When I was between third and sixth grade, I was a frequent flyer in the principal's office. His name was Mr. Newby, and I didn't mean to end up there all the time. I just sort of was, you know, I would say a highly intelligent kid, but actually it was not that great. Some of my offenses included running away from teachers, lying to teachers, faking sick so I didn't have to take certain tests. Occasionally I'd put a tack under someone's by someone's chair so they'd sit on it. I called people names, called my third grade teacher a pig and got expelled. But it led to me coming to Christ, so that was pretty good. I started spending so much time during the day with the principal that we were like attached to the hip. He'd say, "Hello, Mr. Duncan. Hello, Mr. Newby. How are you?" And so I'd sit in his office and he'd, you know, berate me about some things and then make me check in and stuff like that. I figured out that I was spending so much time with them, I actually started blackmailing some of the kids for certain things. So otherwise I'd tell Mr. Newby on them and get them in trouble. I just had an entrepreneurial kind of mind. So what I didn't realize, though, is that I spent so much time with them, it kind of changed for a while who I was and how people perceived me. And so I bring this up just by way of illustration. When we spend time, a significant amount of time, attached to someone, they have the ability to change and to alter us in both good ways and not so good ways. One of the things that we're covering here in this series is the final words of Jesus, the most important things he wanted his disciples to know before he went to the cross. And one of these things was, just like I spent so much time with this principle, he wants us to remain and stay connected to him so that he can change us, so that he can help us bear fruit and look more like him. The disciples were obviously very troubled and very afraid of what was going on in this time. They didn't understand everything. And Jesus is constantly shepherding them and saying, "Look, when I go away, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. But also, I want you to stay connected. I want you to remain in an intimate relationship with me, because it's through me that you will find the strength to follow me, especially when things might get scary at times." And so my idea this morning is this: before Jesus went to the cross, he gave some life-changing advice to how his disciples could live the Christian life as he went to be with the Father. The biggest idea here is that we need to remain or stay connected to the true vine, who's Jesus, to grow and bear fruit. We need to remain and stay connected to the true vine. It's Jesus Christ, and I'll explain that in this extended metaphor here in a moment in John 15, to grow and to bear fruit. Let me pray for us, and we'll jump in. Father, thanks again for today. Thanks for the chance to sing and to worship and pray. Thanks for giving us the Bible that tells us so much about who you are and how we should live. Father, I pray that you would sort of sear our hearts this morning to want to stay connected to you, to want to abide in you and not trust in anything else to live life. Help us to understand kind of what this means. Help us to understand how you have equipped us to live this Christian life. And we'll praise you for what you're going to do. Jesus, we love you. We're just so grateful for your life that you've given us. You joined humanity and didn't sin so that you could overcome sin for us on the cross. And you rose from the dead to prove that you're God. No other religious leader has ever done anything like that. And so we sing praises to you, Father. We thank you for the relationship that we have with you. May we learn today, Holy Spirit, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we need to remain or stay connected. This idea of a vineyard is a classic illustration or metaphor for God and the nation of Israel. So just before we jump into John 15, real quickly, Isaiah chapter 5. This is a time when the nation of Israel is actually not obeying God and not following him. And so he compares how important it is for them to do so, to remain in his vineyard. So I'm in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 3. "Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard." Vineyard referring to the nation of Israel. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled." And he goes on and on to talk about the destruction of the vineyard. So the vineyard was God's garden in which he planted the nation of Israel, and he tended the nation and taught them things, gave them the law and those kinds of things to bear fruit, to bring honor to who he was and to tell the nations about who he was. So that's kind of the metaphor as it was understood in the Jewish times in the Old Testament. Now we flip to John 15, where Jesus talks about it in the same way, except he puts an interesting spin. He says, you know, it used to be the nation of Israel, you're all individually kind of planted as in this vineyard, and I tended you as God the Father. Now Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So yes, God does tend and care, but he cares for me. There's not a bunch of vines out there that can give you forgiveness and salvation. There's one, and you must be attached to me to have a relationship and to have that forgiveness. My Father, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I'm not much of a gardener. I'm kind of a city person. But in order to get things to bear fruit and to be healthy, you have to cut off the dead branches and get rid of them. It sucks the life out of the plant. You trim the good ones and keep trimming them, and then it produces even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus says, you believe in me and you've received me into your life, and so you're clean, you're forgiven, you're a part of my family, you're attached to the vine. But I want you to remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Remain and abide are words for being completely dependent. Okay, so if a branch is grafted in to a tree, that branch is completely dependent for all life from that tree, okay? If you remove a branch from that tree, what happens? It eventually dies. And he's not answering the question here about ultimate salvation. I believe that once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, with a lot of other scriptures here in the New Testament, that you're secure in that relationship. You're not going to lose it. He's not going to throw you away and change the plan on you. If you trust him by faith, you can rest in that security. But it does say that we're responsible to remain and grow. And the quality of our Christian life and how he uses us in those kinds of things can be pruned and disciplined and actually not be very healthy, even though we're a part of the family. So we have to intentionally be dependent upon Jesus for the strength in our life. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, is completely dependent upon me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You don't have the ability to produce fruit on your own. And this fits with nature. If you've ever been in an apple orchard, and has anybody been in an apple orchard and seen a bunch of trees around? When you go into the orchard, you don't walk through the trees and you don't hear them striving or grunting to bear fruit. You know, pop, you know, and then finally it comes through a lot of self-effort, right? It just naturally comes. It's a byproduct of who they are. You stay connected to the branch. God's life through the Holy Spirit in your life will bear fruit, will bear patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, peace, all those kinds of things. It can't help but not to as you stay connected. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So I don't want you to be worried about God casting you away. This is an extended metaphor to talk about how important Jesus is, the only true vine that will give fruit and will give life. And as we grow in him, we have the ability to discern more what he wants and who he's like and how we should live. And then therefore we pray more in line with what he wants us to pray about. And so we're praying about God's will, and therefore he gives us what he wants because it is his will. We're not praying selfishly or through self-effort or trying to get individual things that we want. Complete and utter dependence upon the vine is where strength and fruit bearing begins and ends. Now, if you're like me, I don't like how it feels to be fully surrendered to something, because it feels a little bit out of control, like I can't fix it. I like to fix problems. I don't like to just sort of be empty and go, okay, I'm lost. I need help. But if you've ever been married, if you've ever been a parent or a grandparent, how do you survive the adventure of raising your children? How do you survive the adventure of your marriage. You know, I've been married 31 years. It's been awesome. And sometimes it's been hard, but it's, how do I survive all that stuff? Complete and utter dependence upon Jesus. Complete surrender. God, I'm worried about this child of mine, but I can't fix this child. I can stay attached to who you are, and you can fix them through your spirit, but I have to surrender. I have to be dependent upon you. I can't just continually drive myself crazy through self-effort. Remember, it's not self-effort. Fruit and surrender is a byproduct of God's spirit working in our lives as we trust him. This is more than just knowledge. This is a holistic decision that we make when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's a daily decision to yield to him, to his will, as we walk through life. That's a picture of being a disciple. We need to remain. Now, when we remain, certain kinds of things happen. Being intimately connected to the vine produces the fruit of obedience and love for one another's. One of the fruits, one of the byproducts, is now we have God's Spirit helping us obey. Before, we couldn't obey because we were trying to do it on our own. That's why the law can never be fulfilled by individual effort. You can't do things on your own. But when we're broken, when we're grafted into this new vine, we're given strength in God's presence through the Holy Spirit to actually be able to obey. We're given a new heart to be able to obey and to do what he wants us. And part of that obeying is loving one another. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain, stay connected and dependent upon my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. Complete and utter at peace joy. We're so broken, and the human world is broken. It's difficult to maintain that sense of trust and love and ultimate joy, but it comes only from Jesus, and it's complete in him as we obey and love him. And it says, because you've obeyed, because you've remained in me, my command is this, verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends, and if you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my commandment, love each other. God's love for us is so amazing. It's so sacrificial in Jesus giving his life that should motivate us, and through God's Spirit in our lives and dependency, to love others in that same sacrificial way. We have not nearly the same source or status as Jesus, but we're connected to him as his friend. If you remember in the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses were called friends of God. We are also God's friends. We have that intimate relationship with him. And that love relationship comes from him and his initiation in our lives, not through us figuring out that we need to love God on our own. He chooses us, which is really cool. Like if you can reflect back with me as a kid, if you've ever not been picked for a sports team, it rarely happened to me. I was such a phenomenal athlete. But anyway, if you're not picked for a team, it feels really crummy, right? But Jesus looks at you and says, I want you. I don't care about your ability. I don't care about your intellect. I love you, and I pick you to be a part of my family. And you could say, I don't really deserve that. And you're right, you don't. But God's love is so profound. He sees past and through all the brokenness in your life because you believe in Jesus, right? So when he looks at you, he sees Jesus and God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in your life. And he says, you are mine. I choose you, and I want to give you real joy. Real joy comes from me, not from anything else. There's been several things that I've prayed for my children as they've been raised, and I've seen God bear fruit through these prayers. One of the things that I've prayed is that God allow them to go through anything that they need to go through so that they'll love you, Jesus. And that's a scary one. I pray that one by faith, because I always add on and make it not too hard and be really merciful and make them not screw up their whole lives. Or, I mean, like, I'm always adding on stuff, but like, God, just do whatever you need to do to grab them, because I want them to love you. Another thing that I pray is, God, may they find no satisfaction in anything else but you. And that doesn't mean you can't love football. I mean, I believe God loves football or food or whatever. We all like certain kinds of things, but God, I don't want them to trust for satisfaction in life in anything else other than you. In fact, could you make them miserable if they are, till they see how much they need you? Now, again, I'm not some sicko parent that rejoices in my kids' suffering. I just know my life. I know what I needed. I know the mistakes that I made, and I know what they need. And I can't remain in the vine for them. They have to make the choice. I can create an environment for them to maybe grow and to be touched by God's Spirit, but they have to make that choice. They have to experience things in life. They have to experience the pruning and the things that go on so that they can be more healthy in their Christian lives. But it flows out of God's love, and I'm so grateful that he loves us and he wants us to love others. If you really have a problem with loving people, I don't believe you truly understand the love that God has for you. I don't believe you're in touch with how sinful and in need you are. And when you really understand how much God loves you, it's easier to love others, especially when they don't deserve it. So being connected in that way helps us with loving God and being obedient. Being connected, the second idea is this, being connected to the vine helps us stay strong when the world hates us. When the world hates us. I was a smart aleck kid. My parents never used to want me to use the word hate. And then I'd find it in the Bible, or Jesus would say, well, the world, Jesus said the word hate, so I could say the word hate. And they would say, well, he didn't say it the way you mean it. Well, that's okay. It's still just a word. You know, I was just a pain. But anyway, this word hate isn't necessarily a good word to use in certain instances, but the world does not like us or does not appreciate all the time what we stand for and the truth that we stand for. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. You wouldn't get any problems from anybody in the world if you believed the same way that they did about all things. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, and they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Basically, he'd revealed things to them that showed them that now he is the Son of God. He is the only answer to sin and forgiveness of sin. But now that they know and they've chosen not to follow, they're responsible for their sin. If I had not done, verse 24, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles that I performed, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They have hated me without reason. Jesus is basically described as the light of the world. When you shine light on evil, you're not appreciated very much. And then when you display miracles like Jesus did, and you're still not followed, that is a major indication of a hard heart. Just think up before this John 15. In the book of John alone, what did Jesus do? He turned water to wine at a wedding. He walked on water. He healed a blind man. He healed a lame man. He healed an official's son from a long distance. He raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. I mean, walked on water. I mean, all this stuff, and yet their heart was so hard they couldn't respond to trust in him and believe in him. And so when Jesus says, look, I've done all this for you, all I'm asking is not for you to try to be a good person and do it all on your own. All I'm asking for you to is to just trust me, to remain in me and believe in who I am, and I will help you in life. I will help you when the world doesn't like you. You belong to me, Jesus, and he says, basically what happened to me is going to happen to you. And so when that happens, it's kind of like It's kind of like being equipped a little bit in the future. If you know that people aren't going to necessarily appreciate you, it becomes easier to go through that situation. He's setting expectations. Life won't always be easy, but stay connected to me, and you'll be okay. I was reading the other day in a Barna research letter. Barna's a research group. Boston is the second most post-Christian city. And when he says Boston, he says Boston up through Manchester in the whole nation. We have values other than Christ guiding our lives. And what better place to be to help people find Christ, right? But what better place to be sort of persecuted and those kinds of things for people not appreciating who Jesus is, that he is the one true vine. Can you imagine how scandalous this would have been for the nation of Israel? The nation of Israel said, look, because of privilege, because of education, because God chose us, we're in this vineyard and God's going to bless us and we're all fine. And Jesus says, no, that's not true. I am the one vine to be attached to. It's nothing else and nothing that you've done. It's my love and my grace. We go on in our society and we think that we don't need God, but we desperately do. But it's not easy to communicate the light of Jesus in a redemptive, loving way. Remember, I think it's interesting, before he says how to live and how to tailor your expectations to being persecuted, he says, I need you to love. Okay, so I need you to love me first, and then I will help you love others, and then I will help you maintain any sort of life through persecution that you might go through. And I think it's important that it flows out of love, not out of being right, not out of controlling people or being argumentative. It's about loving others with that truth. So that's another thing. The last little idea is this: being connected to the vine means we have the Holy Spirit to support us and help us be a witness. We've talked about the counselor, the Holy Spirit, before, but let me read you about him again. John 15, verse 26, when the counselor comes, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will remind you about my teachings. And you also must testify if you have been with me from the beginning. So as you participate in being connected to the vine, you can't help but bear fruit. And part of that fruit is talking about Jesus. And as you talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to be there to give you things to say, how to say it, when to say it, why to say it. He's going to be the divine messenger that's going to help you communicate and be a witness in this life. You can't do it on your own, but you must participate and open your mouth and let God's Spirit work through you as you speak. 16, verse 1, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Astray is a word for wandering around in the darkness, not seeing where you go. After a lifetime of like stubbing my toes in the darkness, have you ever done that? Like walking through something and hooking one of your toes, man, it really hurts. Julie got these little lights that come on by motion. They're run by batteries. So as soon as you get out of bed and, you know, I'm not a very good sleeper and I get out of bed probably 5 or 6 times a night. I get up and that light goes bing. And then I'm safe. I'm not wandering around in darkness. I can see where I am going. Jesus is that same light through the Spirit. He says, look, I know it's easy to wander off. I know the world doesn't always appreciate you, but you're here for a reason, to love people and to be a witness for me, and my Spirit will help you do that. And you won't go astray. You won't wander in darkness. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Who wrote a lot of the New Testament that sort of fit in that category? The Apostle Paul. He stood by and allowed people to be killed, and he thought he was serving God before he found Christ. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you, I've equipped you, I'm letting you know how it's going to be. I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you. Now that I'm going away, you need to remember these things. Living the Christian life is not a passive exercise. It's an active exercise of pouring into people's lives, of serving them, of talking about why you believe in the things that you believe in, about trusting God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, in your life to gift you and lead you in a certain way where you can speak when you're afraid, when you can be courageous when someone might be not as excited about who you are or what you believe. The Holy Spirit really is the key to living the Christian life, and he helps us as we stay dependent upon Jesus, the vine. He helps us stay dependent, and he gives us the ability to help others and do things that we couldn't do on our own. And it's pretty cool. As you grow in your connection, as you grow in your understanding of Christ, as you grow in your understanding of the Holy Spirit's role in your life, he does some pretty cool things that are, in my opinion, flat miraculous, although they might not be as dramatic as raising someone from the dead. You can give someone eternal hope that they never had before, and the fruit of that will last forever. Even though they yet might die, if they believe in Jesus Christ, they will live forever. So by application, as we talk about these things, kind of just sort of summarize, I know that's a lot of scripture. Do me a favor and try to read that again this week. I know it's a lot of ground, but this is really profound, what he's saying about being connected and staying dependent upon the vine, about the world and the expectations that the world has, but how you can find strength and how the Holy Spirit is there to guide you and to empower you. If you have questions about these things, don't ever hesitate to ask. Ask someone in your small group. Ask someone in the men's or women's ministry. Give me an email or something like that, and we'll be able to, glad to talk with you through these things a little bit more. But applying it now, let me just say this. Number one, remember fruit is not performance-oriented, right? Or a test. It comes naturally as we are connected to the vine. And do you have fruit? So take a fruit check for a moment. Is there fruit in your life? I got a funny relationship with fruit. I really like it, but if it's not perfectly ripe, I can't eat it. Like, there's nothing more gross than like a squishy apple or a flimsy brown banana or whatever. I like it to be ripe. So like, when you look at the fruit in your life, do you have joy? Do you have peace? Do you have patience? Do you have a yearning desire to grow? And are you less self effort oriented and more dependent, surrender oriented to Jesus the vine? What's the quality of your fruit? If you can't see any fruit at all, that's a problem. If there hasn't been a change of any kind, that's an issue that you need to work on. Most of us, though, if we've been walking with the Lord, even for a small amount of time, we can see some changes. We can see more hope and those kinds of things. That's God's Spirit at work in your life. Does something need to change in your life to bear more fruit? Trees need nutrients to grow. Are you reading scripture? Are you involved in like the spiritual shape gift class? Are you learning more about the role of the Holy Spirit in your life? You need things to be fed to you. Remember, God in his love chose you. You didn't choose him. So he constantly wants to reveal things to you in scripture and in life. But do you want it? Are you taking time to listen? Just something for you to think about. And then if you're here today and chances are, you know, coming out on a snowy day, you probably have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you don't, just in case you don't, do you want to? Would you like to see fruit and change in your life? Would you like to see that spiritual gift of worrying that you and I have, whether you admit it or not, and turn it into something at peace and trusting and surrendering God into letting him solve your problems, not you solving them on your own? The peace that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven. All the stuff I did as a kid, and I drove Mr. Newby crazy. I swear he threw a parade when we moved to Texas, that he didn't have to deal with me anymore. But I don't know. You know, I mean, I'm forgiven of all that stuff. I don't need to let it haunt me anymore. God has covered it up. As you grow, there's probably way more worse stuff than that if you're like me. But God says, look, I love you. Trust me. I sent my son to die for you because you couldn't save yourself. He gave his life on the cross for you. Will you trust in him? Will you make a decision, a volitional decision, say, Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me. If you do that today, God will change everything for you, and you'll never, ever regret making that decision. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, Thanks for just this extended metaphor of the vine. It clears a lot of things up in terms of where our strength comes from, and it's you, not ourselves. Father, as we try to remain as intimately connected with you as possible, dependent and surrendered to you, would you continue to bear fruit in our lives? We need fruit personally to live our lives and to love our families and to live this Christian life, but we also need fruit to bring glory to your name, the hope of the world. We need people to notice how we respond differently to tragedy and to heartache and job loss and those kinds of things, that we're changed. And we don't worry and fret and fear like normal people do. We surrender and find ways to move forward, and we find peace. It's because of you, Jesus, your life, your death, your resurrection. It's because of the Holy Spirit that's in our lives. May we be filled with your Holy Spirit. May you, Holy Spirit, direct and empower us to grow, to trust you, to help others, to be open to your miracle working power in our lives, to respond and courage to the things that you tell us to do. Again, we love you, Jesus, and we're just really grateful and thankful for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that you're going to be glad that you came today, we're going to do this a little bit differently on our snowy Sunday morning. This is communion. This is a chance to confess together and one another that we believe in you, Jesus. We thank you for your life that you gave for us on the cross, your death, your resurrection. This bread is your body that you gave for us. This juice represents your blood that you shed for us. That's the promise of forgiveness of sin. When we take this together as believers in Christ, we're saying, Jesus, we not only remember you, but we live for you. We rededicate our lives to you. We want you to be the center of our lives. And so in the appropriate moment, whenever you feel ready, you can take the bread. It's gluten-free. You don't have to worry about that. Dip it in the juice and say, Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for what you've done. While this is going on, I also just am continually trying to figure out ways to cultivate a sense of community and prayer and those kinds of things. And so if you'd like to talk with someone about your relationship with Christ, if you'd like to have someone pray for you, I'll be down front. With the snow, I'm not sure who else will be down front here, but if you want to celebrate communion and be available, and if you need prayer, you want to talk to anybody, while we're singing and while we're doing this, please would you just come let us know what's going on. I have the Holy Spirit directing and guiding my life, but so far I haven't had the ability to figure out how to read minds. So unless you initiate with me, I can't pray or help you the way that I really want to. Okay, so initiate. We'll be up moving around. You don't need to feel weird about this. This communion is for those of us that believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you want to, come talk to me. If you need prayer, anything else, look for someone up front. Okay, you follow the Lord and do what he wants you to do.